This is Jerry Webb with Best Sermon Ever. Welcome to Best Sermon Ever, Episode 2. Our vision is to help people improve in the craft of preaching. I really believe that your best sermon is yet to be delivered, yet to be written, yet to be preached. And so the purpose of our podcast is to provide ideas, inspiration, encouragement, and resources to become a better preacher. We'll do that through interviews. We'll do that through ideas that we share that will cover the whole gamut of preaching. And so we're just at our liftoff stage with episode 2, and I'm excited about this episode. I'm going to be interviewing today Pastor Jim Feartag. Jim's a longtime friend, a great pastor, good family man, good leader. Our interview went a little longer than I expected, and there wasn't any place I wanted to cut. So we're going to get right to it. Well, Jim, thanks for joining us today. I'm glad to be able to talk with you about preaching and about your preaching. So before we get started, tell us a little bit about yourself, what your family, where you're from, how you got into this gig, where you're working now, your ministry assignments now, what you're up to.
Sure. Well, it's you know, an honor to be asked to be a part of this. I grew up in Illinois, in a small town in West Central Illinois called Galesburg, and lived there my whole life until I went to college and seminary in Anderson, Indiana, where I met my wife. And we have two daughters. We've been married almost 20 years, and our daughters are 16 and 13. And I have been here in Pasadena, Texas, as the senior pastor for, it'll be 16 years this June. Pasadena is the largest suburb of Houston. It's southeast part of Houston. So that tells you a bit about me.
Okay. This isn't a part of asking you about preaching, but 16 years in your first lead pastor assignment. That's pretty rare. How'd you manage that?
Well, that's a good question. When I came here, I was 26 years old. They called me in the last semester of my seminary time. This church has just become home to us. We just committed a long time ago that we would never turn our radar on and look for other opportunities. If God wanted us, you know, people may call and say, you know, ask if we were interested in a process, and we would always prayerfully consider. But I think that there's something about saying you're not leaving unless God is really calling that kept us here. I think a lot of folks, and I don't want to judge their motives or anything, I think a lot of them have their radar turned on all the time, and therefore they move a lot. So, and this has become a very healthy place. It's been a great place for my kids to grow up in. And when we've been on sabbatical twice now in my time here, and, you know, go visit around other places, they don't like that. You know, they want to be here. So anyway, that says a lot about this place.
Well, I admire you for that. That certainly isn't my early track record in ministry. It took me a long time before I stayed somewhere a long time. And my current assignment is my longest one. So I get it. You and I were both at a conference recently together. We were at Exponential Conference. We weren't really together. Neither one of us knew the other was there until we ran into each other.
But food I also truck ran, meeting. Yeah.
What's that? Yeah, food truck meeting. I also ran into a mutual friend, and we were talking about you. And he looked at me and said, Jim is a fantastic leader. So take that compliment, and I'll tell you later who said that if you want to know.
Sure.
Just take that and feel good about what you've done there. I'm proud of you. What he didn't tell you is I was his pastor for a couple of years, but not very long. Okay, let's move on.
We know a little bit about you. You've been preaching there for 16 years. You preached a little bit before that, but you weren't a lead pastor before that.
No, so. I was an associate youth guy for 4 years in a church, and then a part-time associate before that for 2 years. So I had about 6 years of associate roles, but, you know, preached maybe 4 or 5 times a year before then.
So, Jim, you know, the whole idea of this podcast is to help pastors think about little things they can do to improve their preaching. I'm encouraging pastors to have a continual development program for their preaching. So to do that, let's go back a little bit. Who are the key influences in your preaching? Who helped you figure out your style? Maybe not intentionally, but just as who influenced you?
Yeah, that's a good question. I would probably say intentionally or unintentionally a number of people. I think it's impossible to not have some influence based on the people that you, you know, grew up with, pastors that you were, you know, part of as a kid. So that, of course, in my case would be you or, you know, others that were in the church I grew up in. Now, once I got a sense and a call in ministry and I was preparing for that, I would have to say at least early on, for sure, those would be key professors that helped me. People like Gil Stafford would have been a big influence on that. I think college I attended, or church rather, I attended in college, somebody like Jim Lyon would be a piece of that. Although I'm not like Jim Lyon at all, I think his oratorical skills, you know, were very impressive to me. And I think since then, I've really strongly been influenced by some people that I've read on the subject of preaching in big, big ways. Andy Stanley's book, Communicating for a Change, is very influential in my life. Transformed my preaching when it first came out. Gosh, that's over 10 years now. Another one that's been a key influential person is Tim Keller's book on preaching. I think those are the two biggest thought leaders for me in preaching by far. If you could merge those two people, I think you might understand where I'm coming from in terms of style and philosophy.
Yeah. Good. Thanks. You've given some good thoughts there. Maybe some people want to turn to those if they haven't already.
Two best preaching books, I think, in the last certainly 20, 30 years.
Okay. Well, I haven't read one of them, so another book on my reading list.
Yeah.
Thanks. Okay. We are – I'm going to break the rules of podcasting. Podcasters, those that teach us how to do this, say – don't refer to date and time and all that because people listen to your podcast maybe, you know, 6 months after you make it. And so you want it to be evergreen. But we're going to be non-evergreen here for a minute. Easter is a few weeks away. So one of the challenges that sometimes pastors have is preaching on those big days. It's stressful. We put a lot on ourselves. Some guys and gals are excited about it because it's a big day. Others kind of cringe a little bit because it's a big day. They feel the pressure. But I want you to think about your best Easter sermon you've ever preached. And if it's not Easter, maybe about a sermon that really stands out in your memory as a good one. And what made it special?
Wow. You know, when you asked me to think about that a long time ago, when we were preparing for this, that was a difficult question, sort of still is. And I dug through, you know, looking at old ones and just sort of tried to remember key things, especially Easter. I think probably the most memorable messages have come around, for me at least, it just so happened that there were some key pivotal things happening either in our congregation or in our community that made things pivotal. For example, some of the stuff not related to Easter, some of the stuff that happened here following Hurricane Harvey and some of the things that we were engaged in, ministry in the community, that was big. Last year, around Easter time, we had a big tragedy in our church. Head of our leadership team, a young guy, a personal friend of mine, his wife was killed in a camping accident. And he lived and was clinging to life in a hospital. They had three young kids that, you know, were in the tent but unharmed. And that was just a shocking blow, you know. And so for us to talk about eternal life and resurrection, you know, right then and there was such a powerful thing, you know, for our people, because they were big, not only in our congregation, but they had a lot of network connections in the community. So a lot of people were thinking about those kind of things. And I think when those kind of things have happened, they tend to be more, you know, pivotal. I 3 years ago, I was looking back and one of our staff members had just had a miscarriage, his wife had. And then, you know, to talk about, I shouldn't say miscarriage, the baby was born and lived for a couple of hours before it died. Then to talk about the power of the resurrection and people who grieve without hope. And, those are powerful times that, you know, you have a real life example of what it means to be a Christian, you know, in the ups and downs of this world, with the hope of the resurrection. So those are probably the best.
How did you maintain your own emotional strength in those moments to be able to stand before your people and preach in really hard times?
Well, how? I guess I would have to say, I'm not trying to be trite here, but I think the Holy Spirit just sustained me to get through those moments, right? I mean, it's very appropriate to be vulnerable and to talk about the pain that you're experiencing and, you know, and make that a possibility for others to get in touch with their own and to speak about it too. I've had times where my voice cracked and, you know, there was some welling up of tears, which is not a common thing for this German personality. But that's okay. I mean, it's okay to be vulnerable in that. I'm not afraid of emotion and I don't think you should be. I've just gotten up there and done it. I don't know really how else to say.
Yeah. I think probably the hardest preaching I ever did was in Galesburg, in your home church, when one of the teenagers was murdered. Mm-hmm. And that was just such a challenging, hard time.
And yeah.
The key learning for me there was just trust God. He'll get you through it. Mm-hmm. And cry with the people.
Yep.
Just cry with them. You know, the Bible says, mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice.
Yep.
We cried together.
And yep.
Those of you who know me know that I can cry at the drop of a hat. I'm not sure.
Well, and I'm not trying to suppress anything. I think that's worse. Let's not try to suppress anything. Let's be honest and transparent. I know, listen, and this was last week. We talked about how the Holy Spirit has recalculated our lives over the course of, you know, our Christian life. And I shared a number of times where I'd been recalculated, right? Where my language wasn't what it ought to be, or I had a problem with pride or envy or whatever. And when you get specific about that, people latch onto those things, makes you real. It helps them to connect with their own stuff in ways that they might not otherwise, if you just spoke about the matters in theory and hypothetical. And so that's good. You have to do that.
So genuine vulnerability is what I hear you talking about.
Yeah, that's a good way to say it.
It's not artificial. It's not made up. It's the real honest you of who you are. It's letting people see inside your life, hear your struggles, hear where the Lord has helped you, hear your victories.
Mm-hmm. And maybe your defeats. I want to say one other thing about Easter. This sort of changes the direction slightly. Okay. I think it's a big mistake to try to be cute. and try to be, put on kind of a show, if you will. Whatever you do on Easter Sunday ought not look too much different than what you do every week. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying don't be funny. Humor is good. I'm not saying don't have great stories and illustrations. Those are bang up and important, but don't try to be cute. Just be what you normally are. And if that's not what you normally are, well, then maybe there's something else we need to change, but don't have 51 weeks of normal and 1 week of very abnormal, in terms of your preaching.
Ah, good suggestion, Jim. So let's think about sermons ahead. It can be Easter in a few weeks. It can be any week. What could you do to make this Easter or even this Sunday? What's an idea, a thought of how you can make that your best sermon ever?
Hmm.
What could you tweak, change, add?
Yeah. I try to keep a running record. Let me just rewind the tape.
Yeah.
Our staff comes together in the latter part of the year at a retreat and lays out our preaching and teaching for the coming year.
Okay.
So I know in November, late November, what I'm going to be preaching on throughout the next year. Themes, texts, series, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And so as a result of that, all of the reading I'm doing, whether it be in a book or something off the internet, or whatever, I'm logging ideas and things away on a spreadsheet constantly. This story, this idea, this whatever. And so those things are being built up, over time, because you're always thinking about, oh, I know I'm going to be dealing with that in August, or I know I'm going to be dealing with that in March or whatever. That's a very important thing. So I would say for this Easter, I've been thinking about things that we're going to deal with, for several weeks now.
Okay.
I would say on Easter in particular, make it about the resurrection, because if it's not for the resurrection, then nothing else matters. But tie it down to not just this resurrection idea that's a hypothetical after we die in theory kind of thing. Mm-hmm. Paul said that we have resurrection power now. So what about my life will not be the same because of the power of the resurrection as opposed to somebody who doesn't know Christ, right?
Yeah.
What about the way I will face a trial or a temptation or some time of suffering? What about the way I will face success or praise or, whatever that's good as a result of the resurrection? I think that's so important to people. Yes, when you talk about the eternal stuff, don't misunderstand me. But if it's just about, I go to heaven when I die kind of thing, that's a pretty big disconnect, because people don't usually think about dying every day. They don't think about that, but they need to know how the power of the resurrection influences them next Tuesday.
Okay.
And so those kind of things are important.
All right. You mentioned two things there that I think listeners might want to hear you talk about a little more. One is the team planning. Tell us a little bit about that. How's that work? What's it look like? Methods of it?
Yeah. Well, there's two things I would mention with that. The second one I'll mention happened completely by accident, but the first one was intention. I know that I have a perspective and I see things, one way. And I have a vantage point of where I see where our church is and our community is and things are going. But that's not even if it's a great perspective, it's not a whole perspective. And so getting my staff around a circle where we go offsite somewhere, usually to there's a lot of Christian camps that have retreat centers for free. For pastors, and we go to places like that. And oftentimes it's a place that cell phone stuff is sketchy. And so nobody is calling and nobody's bugging and you're away. And we have time to laugh. We have time to enjoy each other and grow and whatever. But we sit down and they've come, thought through some things based on their perspective, things they've read, things they've seen, all that. And we sort of go and brainstorm what are the big ideas, big things that our people need to hear in the coming year, right? Mm-hmm. And I try to force myself to be quiet as much as possible in that setting at first. And that's hard for an extrovert like me. But because I know if I would dominate the conversation, it'll just end up being what I think. Mm-hmm. And so I let them all get their stuff out. And then I go last, right? And then after that, we really say, okay, these are 20 great ideas, but we can't do all 20 of them, right? So now let's narrow it down. What are the best, you know, 10 or whatever we'd end up deciding, 5, 7, 8, 9, 10 things in terms of series. Okay, now that we've done that, well, if we're going to do this, if we're going to do this series, where will it best fit in a given year, right? Would that be best to come in January or September or whatever? How many weeks? And so that's been a very rich thing, and it's benefited our people. And I'm telling you, you have no idea how many times it happens every year, countless times. You know, things are planned, laid out, like I said, in late November, early December. And then next July, we'll be doing something, and it's right fresh in the lives of people and things. There's no conceivable way we would have ever known that. But God did, right? And the Spirit worked through that in powerful ways. That happens all the time. The second thing I'll say is this. I write a week ahead, okay? Which is to say, the sermon I'm preaching this coming Sunday, 3 days from now, I wrote last week.
Okay.
And I turned in to my staff on Thursday. And then they read it over, and they came in on staff at our staff meeting this last Tuesday, 2 days ago, mm-hmm. and they critiqued it. They said, mm-hmm. you know, they'll say, hey, I don't know about this, and this wasn't clear, or that wasn't clear, or I like this point, or sometimes I'll have in that draft the week before, I need a better main point. This is the idea, but the words aren't coming here, or give me an idea in this illustration or whatever. So they may come in with stuff. They may come in and say, this is great. They may come in and say, I think you need to change this. They may come in and say, this didn't make sense to me. They may come in with, this is a better story, or this is a better analogy or whatever. And in that give or take, which is part of our staff meeting every week for about 15 minutes or so, it has immensely improved my preaching. That happened by accident. 10 plus years ago, maybe more, I was having major writer's block. And I just could not get where I wanted to go. And I walked down and I plopped down in he's our worship pastor. And I just said, hey, Kenneth, help me understand. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? And he came up with some great, why aren't we doing this every week? And we just did. And that has had so many benefits because it helps me to be a better preacher. Mm-hmm. And it helps them. I mean, they may preach, you know, collectively 10 times or so a year.
You make them do it too.
I make them do it too, absolutely. Yeah. So every week when they're critiquing me, that's making them better in the preparation when it's their time. And then, yeah, when it is their week and they're coming in with their stuff, that allows them to be critiqued and benefited from too. So everybody wins in that scenario. Now, I didn't used to write a week ahead. And I say that to people and they're like, oh, I don't know how I can ever write a week ahead. I used to turn it in to them on Wednesday and Thursday, and they would come in on Friday and tell me.
Okay.
But then our worship pastor really challenged me to go a week ahead so that would help him to be able to put a lot more creative elements in the worship side of things. And so we've done that now for several years. And once you do it, it's not hard.
Right.
But you just sort of have to get your mind
around it. The expectation for yourself.
Yeah.
Wow, Jim, that's gold. That is absolutely bold. You answered a lot of questions I was thinking of as you were talking about that without me even asking them. So love that idea. The one question you didn't address, what voice do any of your lay people have in that annual planning meeting?
Yeah. So we often have some kind of a online SurveyMonkey deal that before the retreat that says, that asks them, hey, of all that's going on in this last year, which, you know, helped you, spoke to you the most, and what subjects or whatever are you facing and your family facing that you feel like, you know, you could benefit from. And it's funny, you mentioned Exponential, where we were at. We're going to try something brand new this year that we're going to start next month. One of our staff went to a breakout session and they suggested you take and log all the prayer requests that your people give through the course of a year, which means things that they may write down for us. They could write down a prayer request on a connection card for staff to pray. We have a Facebook page that people are always, you know, mentioning requests from. There are times in our worship service where people come forward every Sunday to pray with leaders, you know, community groups, all that. They said, keep a log of all the things people are asking prayer for. I don't need to know the details that it's Fred because his marriage to Martha is in trouble. That's not the issue. Right. The issue is marriage. The issue is money. The issue is whatever. And you might get a little more detailed than that in terms of man marriage or woman money or whatever. But they said that forms, they can very clearly see over the course of a year, this church that gave that breakout, they can very clearly see what the issues of their people are. And so we're going to try that and see if that can't sort of be another lens in which we can look at what our people need to hear.
Jim, I'm impressed. I'm starting to think that our mutual friend was right about your leadership. I already thought it before he said it, but you're proving it. Your spreadsheet.
Mm-hmm.
Tell me about your spreadsheet, just briefly. That sure. You're logging your ideas.
Sure. So there's a schedule, right, of all the sermons that we're going to be going in the year, this title, theme, text, whatever. And there's just a column at the edge of that spreadsheet. If I run across an article, I put the link there, right? And so when I go there, it's that week, I open up all of those different links and things and see, oh, you know, sometimes there's 5-6 things there, and I'm like, I don't know why I put those in there because they don't fit now. They seem to fit 6 months ago, but not now. But then oftentimes there's, you know, the gems are there. There's an app called Evernote that's also very, very helpful, and I use that all the time. You know, if you are grabbing a blog or if you're pulled something off of some link on Facebook or whatever, those are great ways to share articles, and then I throw the link in, and it's all right there. Yeah.
I couldn't survive without Evernote. I have over 10,000 notes in Evernote.
Yeah, yeah.
I've told my son when I pass away, he needs to take that over.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it's a great app.
Yeah, it is. Okay. Hey, Jim, you have brought huge value to our listeners. I can't wait for people to hear this. I really can't, which means, you know, we got to do a good job of getting word out about this so that people can hear to it. You have given us gold, and I'm going to thank you. So let's wrap up. I ran some questions by you. These aren't related to preaching. Things that might help somebody who's listening today. I got four questions for you. Well, four topics. What's your favorite Bible verse? When did it become your favorite Bible verse?
I think I would have to say it's 1 Thessalonians 5:24. May the God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happened, I can't tell you. Sometime in the last 20 years. Yeah, no, I like that. That's a pretty powerful verse for me.
Yeah, good.
God wants all of us.
Pardon me?
God wants all of us.
Yeah, good. What are you reading?
Well, right now I'm reading a book called How Christianity Changed the World. It's written by a sociologist who also happens to be a pastor and a sociology professor who's a pastor too. And it really goes into all of these different things that how the Christian church and the teachings of Christ have impacted all kinds of stuff, from our value of life to hospitals and education and laws and you name it, which is great illustration fodder, but also I think really good for conversations that you're going to have with people who aren't Christians, right? Who value things like justice or beauty or whatever. And now you can help them understand some of the origins of that, whereas before they would sort of dismiss Christianity. They, you know, they'll have to think about it a little bit more.
Good. Now I got two more books on my reading list. I don't know how I'm going to get to them. What's your biggest challenge? Doesn't have to be ministry, be anything. What's your biggest challenge?
Oh, man. Probably managing time, right? There's a lot that's going on. A lot of people, this is always the case, I think, for pastors. There's a lot of things going on, a lot of good things going on, and you don't have time to get engaged in all of them without losing your mind. So you've got to decide, you know, what's going to take the best of your time. And so, I mean, as our church has grown, for example, I very rarely go to the hospitals anymore. I just don't have the time to do it. We've raised a great team and they take care of that, but there's still some lagging guilt in the back of my head sometimes. Well, shouldn't I, you know, but I don't have, it's not because I don't care. I just don't have that time anymore. And there are things involved in the community, man, I could be going to a different lunch or a different seminar almost every day. It feels like you just don't have time to do all of those. So you've got to decide which is going to get the best of your time. And that's a challenge.
Okay. I think that's a common one. I hear it everywhere. I mean,
yeah.
Pastors, business people, I hear it everywhere. I think it's the curse of our world in some ways.
Well, I think it is, Jerry, but I would also say that we as pastors have to work very hard and not be lazy and be very diligent at things. There are stuff that we should be getting engaged in, for example, in the community or with people far from God outside the walls of our church, that aren't going to get us any accolades from our people because they may never hear about it. It may not translate into 10 new people showing up on Sunday morning or whatever, but that's exactly where we ought to be.
Yes.
And for a long-term kind of perspective. If we only spent the time doing the things that we knew would get us the approval of the people who are already here, we would limit the church of the future. And we probably aren't going to be spending our time the best way, you know, we ought to.
That's a huge retraining piece for our long-term members.
Yeah.
They want us to love on them, and we should. I'm not suggesting, but that's a big challenge for a lot of people. Yep. What do you do to stay spiritually vibrant?
Well, this has been a big challenge for me my whole Christian life, to stay engaged there. I tend to sort of shift every couple, 3 years because things get stale and in ruts. But right now, every morning, I have an app on YouVerse that I read so many passages of scripture a day, so many chapters, I should say, we'll read through the Bible in a year. Then have, of course, a time of prayer. I've journaled. At times, I'm not a journaler, but it's a very good discipline sometimes to write prayers out in a journal, because what I'll do is my mind will wander in 10 different places in the midst of a prayer. I'm very embarrassed to say that, but it's just reality. And I've known sometimes when I'm writing those out, it sort of tends to focus me. I benefited a lot from in the evening reading a short little devotional just before I go to bed. Tim Keller's devotional on the Psalms was really good. His one on Proverbs is okay. It's not as good as the one on Psalms, but those are real helpful, you know, to sort of bracket my day that way.
Well, there's three books I have to buy.
Yeah, yeah. but those are good helps. And, you know, I'm because I'm an extrovert and community is a big thing. Being involved in a community group is big. being involved in a network with other pastors where we meet for lunch most every week, and being transparent with them about, you know, the good, the bad, and the ugly in my life, is big too. So, yeah.
Wow. You're paying attention to your own spiritual journey. That's good.
I hope so. Yeah.
Well, Jim, this has been fantastic. Thank you so much for your
sure.
time.
Happy to help.
In all your conversation about you're so busy, you gave us, you know, 45 minutes, 50 minutes, something like that. Thank you very much. If people want to talk to you more about some of this stuff, how can they get a hold of you?
Well, you can certainly find me on Facebook, Twitter, through, if you're part of my tribe, the Church of God, through CHOG 24/7. I'm registered there. You can get phone numbers and email and ways to get a hold of me church-wise. So feel free to do that.
All right. Thanks, Jim.
Yeah.
I will set you free to the big things you got to do today.
Sure.
Thank you so much. It's been a joy.
Right. Good. See you later.
Well, wow. Wasn't that great? Thank you, Jim Feartag. Some fantastic ideas that we could think about implementing into our process as we work to improve at the craft of preaching. Thank you for listening today. If you've listened to all two episodes of the podcast, I want to thank you for being a part. We'll have another episode for you next week. Hope you come back. Would you do something for me this week? If you have found these episodes helpful, would you share the link with a friend? Let's see if we can get more listening so that we can really work at helping the whole church preach its best sermon ever. Have a great week.